Okay, the last 2 weeks we've been looking at the Sabbath question. And I hope that I have convinced you not to rest on Saturday. Should Christians under the new covenant, followers of Jesus Christ, keep the weekly Sabbath? That is the question that we have asked. And so much could be said about this topic, and I'm doing my very best to hit the major points. The question I want to look at today is, what about Jesus and the Sabbath? The first thing I want to say about Jesus and the Sabbath is that there is no place, no occasion at all, anywhere in the Gospels, where Jesus himself teaches or commands his followers to observe the Sabbath. In fact, as we're going to see today, it's quite the opposite. And I would say this is probably the most important point concerning Jesus and the Sabbath. The most important point. You think about it. If it was so vital for God's people under the new covenant to observe the day of the Sabbath, there is no question at all that God the Father would have had his Son give us clear teaching and a clear command on this issue. Jesus was getting his teaching from the Father. That's overlooked a lot, many times. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 11:27. All things have been declared to me by my Father. In John 8:28, Jesus says, as my Father taught me, I speak these things. In John 12:49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that what I should say and what I should speak. What I should say and what I should speak. Everything that Jesus was teaching was coming from the Father. In John 14:24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's. It's the Father's word. In John 15:15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. All things. So if the Sabbath was such a major commandment in which our salvation depended upon, if it was such a major commandment, God the Father would not have left this out in the teachings of Jesus Christ in the New Covenant. Jesus said very, very clearly, all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And one of those things, obviously here, was not the Sabbath. Jesus did not make known to us, as his disciples, the importance of keeping the Sabbath. In fact, as we will see, he did the contrary. In all the teachings of Jesus Christ, we have nothing recorded of Jesus teaching us how important it is to observe the Sabbath day. We don't even see Jesus himself staying home on the Sabbath day doing no work as the law commanded. We don't see Jesus doing that. That's important. Jesus used the Sabbath to work. He worked on the Sabbath. He did his Father's work on the Sabbath. There were many other days during the week which he could have chose to heal many people. And the people that he healed continuously on the Sabbath, they were not like if he didn't heal them on the Sabbath, they would die on Monday. They were not emergency cases. They could have been healed on any other day. He could have waited till, you know, another day, and then I'll heal them then. But he healed them on the Sabbath. Sending a message. We have to understand Jesus was not preaching and teaching the laws of Moses. That was not his message. And that's why he was persecuted by the Jews. John 9:28. Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples." I mean, they made a clear distinction between being the disciple of Jesus and being Moses' disciple. Jesus was not making his disciples disciples of Moses. Nothing is ever recorded of Jesus expounding upon the laws and ordinances of Exodus, Leviticus, or Deuteronomy. Never. Nothing like that. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made many changes. He says, "You heard it said, but I say." Even when Jesus quotes the Old Testament, most of the time, if you look at the places where he quotes the Old Testament, he's quoting it to prove that he is the fulfilled prophecy of the Messiah. To prove that he is the Christ. That he is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophets. Jesus specifically said in John 5:24, "Truly I say to you, he who hears my word, and believes in him who sent me, has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." He did not say, "He who hears Moses' word." He says, "He who hears my word." In John 8:51, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." In John 8:31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus is the one we are to hear. We are to hear his word. "He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, Jesus says, has eternal life. That's authoritative words. "If anyone keeps my word," not Moses' word, "if anyone abides in my word," not Moses' word, "you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The Father himself commanded us to hear him, even in the presence of Moses and Elijah. In Matthew 17:3, "Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.' When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only." Peter said that Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophet that Moses spoke of that would come after him, and that all of God's people in the church should hear him in all things. In Acts chapter 3, verse 22, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in what? All things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet, Jesus Christ, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." Jesus did not come preaching and teaching the law of Moses. Fundamental principle that must be understood, even as important as circumcision was to the Jews. And he himself, being circumcised, did not teach it. He didn't command it. As if the followers of Jesus should look to Moses' teachings in order to know how to please God. No. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. God is speaking to us by His Son. That is New Covenant Christianity. Not by Moses. His Son is the full and final revelation. Everything that was in the law and prophets pointed to Him. We need to listen to Him. And Jesus' teachings were new. They were different. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The law and prophets have been replaced by the message of the kingdom of God. Although the law and prophets spoke of the kingdom, Jesus clarified things. He made things more clear. He spoke new things. He brought out the final revelation. That's what's taught in Luke chapter 16, verse 16. Jesus says, "The law and the prophets were until John." The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. This is clear teaching. Jesus said that the law and the prophets had an end. They ceased to be proclaimed. John the Baptist was the final and the last voice of the old covenant. There was something new on the scene. And he was not telling his disciples to follow the teachings of Moses. He was preaching the message of the kingdom of God. And the way a person could live his life to enter that coming kingdom. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 28-29, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, these teachings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. In Mark 1:27, then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him." In Mark 6:2, when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? Where did he get these things?" He's teaching from the Father. And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? John 7:46, the officer's answer said, "No man ever spoke like this man." No man ever spoke like this man. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. His doctrine was new because he was the mediator of the new covenant. In Luke 22:20, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." New means new. It replaced the old. The new was not some addition to the old, so that you keep both at the same time. The new was new. It took over and replaced the old. You know, Jesus taught a parable about how the old and new covenant cannot be mixed together. In Luke chapter 5, in verse 33 to 39. Let's start at verse 33. Then they said to him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees?" That's the old covenant. "But yours," something new, something different, "eat and drink." So we can see already people are seeing a difference in the disciples of the old covenant and the disciples of the new covenant. Jesus' disciples were not fasting. And fasting was a big part of the Jewish faith. But Jesus says it's not necessary to observe these fastings. In verse 34, he said to them, Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. And the fasting that Jesus is talking about in the new covenant, it's not an old covenant obligation. It's not a law. Instead, it's because of the absence of the mediator of the new covenant. It's the longing to be in his presence once again. And then he went on to explain the parable, this parable. He spoke a parable to them, verse 36. "No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one." And I think he's clearly saying here, there's no mixing of the old covenant with the new. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. "And no one puts new wine," that's the new covenant, "into old wineskins," the old covenant. "Or else the new wine will burst and the wineskins, burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined." Verse 38, "But new wine must be put in new wineskins, and both are preserved." Verse 39, And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires the new, for he says the old is better." I mean, this is so clear. The old garment and the old wine are obsolete. We should never try to join the two covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant. You cannot use a new patch on an old garment, Jesus says. The new does not match the old. And we should never put new wine, the teachings of Jesus Christ, the new covenant, in old wineskins. The teachings of Moses and the law. It will be ruined. And notice verse 39. Jesus said, "Those who have drunk the old wine will not want the new wine." Why? They're going to reject the new. And that's exactly what Israel did. They rejected the new. They wanted the old. The majority of Israel rejected the teachings of Jesus Christ. They preferred the old covenant teachings of Moses. And there, it's such a bizarre thing, a foolish thing, that people that the old covenant was not even written to, Gentiles, wanting the old wine, wanting the old wineskins instead of the new. That's what keeping the Sabbath is. You cannot mix Moses and Jesus. You cannot hear both. Why drink the old when there is a new and better wine? That's the message. Now let's get back to a question that has been argued over. New covenant Sabbath keepers say that Jesus is our example. And since Jesus is our example, and it was his custom to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, therefore we also must keep the Sabbath. We must follow Jesus. Now it is absolutely true, it was his custom to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. But the reason that Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath was not to keep it. It was not because it was a custom of the law. Because you know what? It wasn't. It wasn't a custom under the law for anyone to go to the synagogue. In Luke 4:16, "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." Notice it says, His custom. His custom. Not Moses' custom. Not the custom of the law. But His custom. In Luke chapter 2, verse 27, let's read it. So He came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for Him according to the custom of the law. Now here, Jesus Christ's parents are bringing Jesus into the temple, not according to their custom, but according to the custom of the law. Now Jesus was going to the synagogue because it was His custom, not because it was a custom of the law. In Luke 2:42, when He became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. They went up to Jerusalem for the Passover. That was the custom of the law. That was the custom of the feast. So Jesus was not being obedient to the customs of Moses and His laws when He would go to the synagogue. Jesus was following His own custom. And the reason that He went to the synagogue was not because it was a custom of Moses, because it was not. There's nothing at all anywhere in the law that says that people should gather together at the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Nothing. So where do we get the idea that going to church is keeping the Sabbath? That's not the law. Exodus 20, verse 10, "But on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, and it shall, and you shall do no work." New work. That's the Sabbath. The most important thing to understand about the word Sabbath is the word means rest. It means rest. The Sabbath commanded people to stay home and rest. Exodus 16:29. "And if you were even caught picking up sticks, you were to be stoned." You couldn't even build a fire on the Sabbath day, according to the law of Moses. Going to church is not the Sabbath. It was a day of rest, not a day of worship. Attending the synagogue was never mentioned in the Old Testament as a Sabbath duty, and neither in the New Testament. Jesus went on the Sabbath to do what? Preach the gospel of the kingdom. That's why He went. He went to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the Jews. This was His custom. This was His work. This was His work. Not Moses' custom, but Jesus' custom. Same with Paul. Paul did the same thing in Acts 17, 2 and 3. "Then Paul, as his custom was," not Moses' custom, "as his custom was, went into them for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.'" He was preaching the kingdom. He was preaching the Christ. He wasn't there to observe the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a rest. We see this in the Bible. In Luke chapter 23 in the New Testament, in verse 56, this is talking about the ladies that brought all the spices to put on the body of Jesus after He died and was taken down from the cross. It says in verse 56, "Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils. And they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment." There's the obedience to the law right there. They rest. They rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. They were Jews. We have no place where Jesus kept the Sabbath. No place at all. As Exodus 20, verse 10 reveals to us the way the Sabbath should be kept. In fact, it is recorded very clearly that he and his disciples broke the Sabbath. They broke the Sabbath. But let me just say this. But they broke the Sabbath, but it was not sin. They broke the Sabbath, but it was not sin. Jesus made this very clear. Jesus was working on the Sabbath. You cannot get around this. Let's read Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 14. At that time, when Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and he began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? And are blameless. Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. First of all, Jesus and his disciples were walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath. Why weren't they at home resting? Exodus 20:10 makes it clear that the Sabbath was a day of rest. It's a good question to ask. Another good question is asked, what were the Pharisees doing there? The disciples were hungry. They plucked the heads of the grain and began to eat. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating on the Sabbath, but plucking grain is a problem. Plucking grain is absolutely a problem. And it was looked upon as harvesting. You cannot harvest on the Sabbath. It's a work. Now, Jesus gave two examples here. Two examples to justify his actions and his disciples' actions. Very interesting examples. And I think by referring to these examples, I think it's clear that Jesus is saying and admitting that they broke the Sabbath. Now, there are people that say that Jesus is breaking the traditions of the Pharisees and scribes, not breaking the law of Moses. But that doesn't say that here, number one. It doesn't say that. There's no parentheses saying that this was the traditions of the Pharisees. And why would he quote these two examples? If that was the case, he would just address the Pharisees and the scribes with their traditions. But instead, Jesus gives two examples where the law of Moses was violated. It was violated. It was broken. But yet those who violated the law were innocent. And they were blameless. They were guiltless. First is David. David ate the showbread. And its scriptures say right here that it was not lawful. It was not lawful. He broke the law. That showbread was for the priest. And the priest only. Then he gives the next example, and he gives the priests. What do they do on the Sabbath? They work on the Sabbath. They work in the temple. They circumcise on the Sabbath. What do they do on the Sabbath? They profane the Sabbath. They work on the Sabbath and they profane the Sabbath. In both cases, they broke the law, but yet they were blameless. I think Jesus is pointing out here that there are times when the Sabbath was violated, and yet it was not sin. David broke the law eating the showbread. The priest broke the law of the Sabbath, but they were innocent. They were guiltless. The same with Jesus and his apostles. They broke the Sabbath, but they were blameless and they did not sin. One way of looking at this is that Jesus here was using examples of such rare cases where certain laws of Moses were superseded by more important laws. It's the idea of would you lie to save a life? Which one is greater? Not to lie or to save a life? Would you lie to save a life? Would lying be a sin to save a life? So people see this as that there are more important laws that supersede other laws. That's how some believe that Jesus is teaching here. That feeding a hungry man, David and his men were in bad shape. They were in bad shape. Saul was after them. They were hungry. They were fainting. Feeding a hungry man showed compassion. It showed care. Helping a human being shows mercy. It's more important than the letter of the law of not eating the showbread. The priests ministered in the temple. They did circumcision on the Sabbath day. It was work. In fact, they did most of their work on the Sabbath day. But this superseded the laws of the Sabbath. It was not sin. It was a greater work, a more important work than keeping the Sabbath. Jesus said in John 7, 21 and 23, he said that circumcision was more important than keeping the Sabbath. When it came to the law of circumcision, and you put Sabbath next to it, the Sabbath had to give way to the law of circumcision. Notice what he says. Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work and you all marvel. And this is the work in John 5, where he healed a man. You all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Don't you think that's important? Don't you think it's more important that I have made a man completely well than you keeping the Sabbath? I mean, you circumcise on the Sabbath and you think that's more important than the Sabbath? Both are works. So the priests profaned the Sabbath. That's what it says. They profaned the Sabbath, but they were innocent. Their duties, their work in the temple were looked upon as being more important than the letter of the Sabbath day. And Jesus then said, there is one greater than the temple here. A greater work is taking place in your eyes and you can't see it. His work, his ministry, his preaching of the gospel of the kingdom was far more important than keeping the Sabbath laws. In fact, it's more important than keeping any of the laws of Moses, period. He was the Lord. The Lord was on the scene, the Messiah, the Christ, and he's even Lord of the Sabbath. His ministry had to do with a better covenant, a new covenant and with different laws. Hebrews 7:12, for the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. Jesus changed things. Jesus made it clear that he was Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath did not control him. He controlled the Sabbath. He was far above and over the Sabbath. He works on the Sabbath when he needs to. The Sabbath does not lord over him and tell him what to do. And I think it's very clear here that Jesus makes a very strong case that it's lawful. It's lawful to work on the Sabbath. It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. I believe, my personal conviction is, Jesus Christ approves of working on the Sabbath because that is exactly what he did. And if Jesus Christ is our example and he worked on the Sabbath, so can we. And he was blameless. He was sinless. Was Jesus a disciple of Moses? The Jews lift a sheep out of a hole when it fell into the hole on the Sabbath. And Jesus healed a person on the Sabbath. Both are works. He says, how much more value than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. To do good, to do is the work. Healing a person is doing good. It's doing a good work. It's not sin. Jesus said, it is now lawful. So this is, to me, this is Jesus approving of doing work on the Sabbath. Now, Jesus changed things. In Mark 7:19, he declared all foods to be clean. Now that is very different from the food restrictions of the Levitical law. But Jesus declared all foods to be clean. How would that go with the Pharisees and scribes? Not very well. Jesus changed things, and that's why the Jewish leaders wanted to kill him. He did not uphold their teaching. So I think it's very clear that Jesus was not a disciple of Moses. He was not expounding what Moses expounded in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Exodus. He's saying, my Father, I'm telling you, words I speak come from my Father. John chapter 5. Let's read that. 5 to 18. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. And Jesus saw him laying there and knew that he had already been there for a long time. And he said to him, do you want to be healed? And the sick man answered, sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. While I'm going, another steps down before me. And Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed and walk. And at once the man was healed. He took up his bed and walked. Notice what it says here. Now that day was the Sabbath. He just told that man to do something that was contrary to the Sabbath. He told him to take up his bed and walk. In Jeremiah 17, verse 21, thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. And Jesus told this man to take up his bed and walk. Is there any other reason why the Pharisees were wondering what the man was doing walking around with the bed in his hands? And once the man was healed, he took up the bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. It is the Sabbath. And it's not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them. Now some say this was the traditions of the Pharisees. But I don't think that's what's going on here. Number one, I don't see in the New Testament where there's a mention of the Talmud or all the Mishnah or all the other different Pharisaical laws. All I see is like the laws of Moses and stuff like that. So to say there was a Mishnah and say there was the Talmud and that this is how the Jews lived under this and this is what Jesus is fighting against. He's fighting against the traditions of the Jews. I don't see that. Maybe not some places we could point it out. Maybe when he says, you follow traditions of men, specifically. But in cases like this, it was not right for anyone to be walking around carrying a burden on the Sabbath. It was wrong. They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus. Hello. Because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." There you go. Guilty. As charged, I'm working. I'm working. Verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath. Some people are going to say he wasn't breaking the Sabbath. They're going to say, well, John is actually writing from the viewpoint of the Jews. But that's not what John says. John does not say, "I'm now writing from the viewpoint of the Jews." And they perceived that Jesus was breaking the Sabbath, and that's not right. He was actually keeping the Sabbath. But it's not clarified that way. It just says, not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his Father, making himself equal with God. John does not say anything about the view of the Pharisees. He clearly says Jesus was breaking the Sabbath. The man should not be carrying around his bed on the Sabbath. And Jesus told him, take up your bed and walk. Jesus makes it very clear that he works on the Sabbath. The Sabbath says don't work, but Jesus works. His work and ministry were way more important than keeping the Sabbath. And therefore, he was blameless. He was blameless. In closing today, I want to look at this passage. I don't know if I have it down in your notes or not. I can't remember if I put it down or not. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Do I have that there? Yeah, a lot of the Sabbath keepers, all those who want to be under Moses in the new covenant, they want to drink the old wine, they go to this verse in Matthew 5:17. Do not think, Jesus is speaking here, "Do not think I came to destroy the law and prophets," or the prophets. "I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." So they say that fulfill here means that Jesus kept the law and that we also have to keep certain laws. Of course, they, again, break the law down into compartments. Obvious, the ceremonial laws, some of them we don't keep, but other laws we do keep. But this Greek word, fulfill, is used by Matthew in the sense of fulfilling prophecy. Thus, bringing prophecy, when prophecy is fulfilled, it comes to what? An end. It comes to an end. So in Matthew 1, 22 and 23, there's the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. And the same word is used as being fulfilled. Isaiah 7:14 was fulfilled. So again, it cannot be fulfilled in the future. It is the prophecy has ended. It's over. It's been fulfilled. It's completed. It was brought to the end by being fulfilled. So the law and the prophets had an end. We've already seen this in Galatians 3:19 last week. But Jesus said in Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were until John. Okay, so obviously there's an ending to the law and prophets. And then in Galatians 3:19, why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed should come, to whom the promises have been made. The seed is Jesus Christ. When he came, he fulfilled. He fulfilled. He fulfilled the law and prophets. Jesus brought the law of Moses to an end by his coming. He fulfilled it. That's how he brought it to an end. He fulfilled it. So the law and prophets, what do? They pointed to Jesus Christ. In Luke 24, 44 and 45, Jesus says, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. So this word fulfill in Matthew chapter 17 and Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, it means that Jesus made perfect what was imperfect. Jesus made fulfilled what was unfulfilled. Jesus completed what was incomplete. The law was not all of God's revelation, obviously. It was not perfect, as the writer of Hebrews says. It was not complete, but Jesus made it complete. Jesus fulfilled. Jesus perfected. That's what the word fulfill means. So in the law and the prophets, as we have seen over and over again, it was not the final revelation of God. Jesus Christ and his teachings brought in the final revelation of God. And it was through his teachings that he fulfilled what was spoken of by the prophets, by the law and the prophets. So I think that's how he fulfilled the law and prophets. He was the substance of the shadow. One more thing. In Acts chapter 15, we mentioned this before, but I want to mention it one more time. A very, very clear case. In Acts 15, there was a council held. The scholars of the day gathered together, and the issue was, do we put Gentile Christians under the law of Moses? Not just circumcision. It doesn't say just circumcision. It says also the laws of Moses, which would include the Sabbath. And the conclusion was very clear. First, verse 10 of Acts 15, he says, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? The law here is called a yoke. It's something that the fathers could not even bear. And in verse 24 of that chapter, he says, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls. The teaching of mixing the law with the new covenant, it unsettled their souls. And they had heard that these people that taught this doctrine where we were to be circumcised and that we were to follow the Sabbath, that this was from Jerusalem. He's saying that you must be circumcised and keep the law. He says, to whom we gave no such commandment. To whom such we gave no commandment. I don't know who these people are, but they did not come from us. It's not our commandment. It's not what we agreed on. And the conclusion was final. They were not to put the Gentiles under any of the laws of Moses. Very conclusive. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 7:12, in the Sermon on the Mount, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Interesting. And then in Matthew 22:36-40, the teacher, they said, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, Jesus says, hang all the law and the prophets. I'm going to close here. And that's all I have to share on the Sabbath. And we can discuss it if you have any other points of view.